Well, let me continue in my knowing series. Are you tired of getting to know about God? No, I hope not. Anyway, we're going to talk about knowing God. Today I want to talk about the God who is faithful and true. The God who is faithful and true. Let me begin, though, with our base scripture. This morning I want to read it out of the New King James Version, and it reads this way. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us and instruct us today that we might become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The day in which we live is a time where probably everybody agrees that telling a lie is a sin. Our culture recognizes it, that if you tell a lie, you've done something wrong. You've missed the mark. And interesting enough, it's probably because it is the one sin that everybody has committed. Who in this place has never lied? And if you raise your hand, you just started. It's one of those things that we shade the truth a little bit. We tend to want to make something look better, and we don't tell the whole truth, and therefore it's a lie. It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, especially with Eve, told a half-truth. That, sure, you know, it said basically, you'll know what God knows, and they would know part, and then he flat-out lied. You won't die, but they do. And we realize that this telling lies like this is serious business. So let me tell you a couple of reports or studies that were out there. One study reported that the typical American lies to nearly one-third of the people they talk to in a given week. Another study showed that a survey determined that 90% of Americans lie under certain circumstances. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to. How do I look today? I hate when my wife says, how do you like these clothes on me? There's no way to win. All of a sudden, all of these things that we, you know, encounter, we tend to want to lie. Every advertisement claim out there, realize it or not, is an exaggeration or a distortion only to help sell their product. Don't be fooled. They want to urge us, especially us Americans, to strive for the unattainable ideas of wealth and beauty. If you buy this, imagine what you'll look like, you know? And they want to tell us in weeks, and come on. We tend to buy into those lies. Consider the internet for a moment. The parade of lies that are on the internet. People assume false identities. They lurk in chat rooms, not telling you who they really are. People will send notes in the name of another. It's easy to pretend when you're on the internet. But this morning, I want to talk to you about an oasis of truth in a world of deception. Amongst all the shams and all the fraudulent acts that are out there, there is an anchor of truth and trustworthiness that is found in the Lord. God is true. How many believe God is true? Amen. John writes to us these very words of Jesus. And listen to them. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't say he's the way to the truth. He says he is the way. He is the truth. Truth, then, is not just a fact or a piece of knowledge any longer. Truth is anchored in a person. When Pontius Pilate, of course, brought Jesus before him, he asked him a question. What is truth? But Pilate was asking the wrong question. The question should have not been, what is the truth? Who is the truth? The truth finds itself in the origin of a person or the character of God, because God is true. 1 John 5, verse 20 tells us, we know, and as you read the scripture, church, look for all these things we're supposed to know. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. When we say that God is true, we basically mean two things. First, we mean God is the one who is pure and undefiled. There is no shadow of turning in him. There's no variation. He is constant in his character. He is true to who he is. And so we need to understand that when we say God's true, he is pure. There's nothing defiled in him at all. But second, God is true because he is the one by whom everything else is measured. You may or may not know this, but near Paris, France, there is a standard of measurement that is kept, a prototype kilogram. I can't even tell you. It's platinum iridium cylinder is what it's made of. It's a metal which is kept at a constant temperature, and it is the standard by which all other metric weight is measured. There's also a bronze bar that is there with lines in it that measure feet and inches. The purpose of the standard, and back in the 1800s, these have been reestablished that long ago, but they were to make sure that there would be no variance in our weights and our measures through the years. As these metal objects are there and they're the standard for weights and measures, God is the standard of what is really accurate and reliable. God is not only true, but he also speaks the truth. Jesus said in John 17, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In fact, when we 4 years ago, when we did the renovation in here and we put in a new pulpit, one of the things I wanted here was your word is truth. That very statement from God's word. Because I only want God's word to come from this pulpit. I don't want to speak anything that would be contrary to his word. It's his word that is truth. What God says and what God guided the authors of the scripture to write is true. God makes promises in this word. He gives direction in his word. And when we say that his word is true, we are saying these things. We're saying God's word can be depended on because it's true. When God says something, you can be sure that it will happen. What he promises, he delivers. When he threatens, he brings it to pass. Those are the things we sometimes don't want to hear about. But secondly, when we say God's word is true, we mean that it is accurate and it will lead us in the right direction. The advice, the counsel that comes from the Bible is not just a theory. It's not some opinion. It's not some conclusion of a team of people. It's not just the best guess we can make. It is God's word, and it's true. God's way is the right way. It's straight. What God says about honesty is the truth about honesty. What God says about a good relationship is the truth on how to have a good relationship. Let me pause. Let me give you an illustration. I see you're just sitting there. Wake up. A good relationship. In fact, I just did a wedding not too long ago, and I used a passage of scripture. And afterward, one of the party members came up to me, one of the groomsmen, and he was asking me, why did I use that scripture? And I used the scripture where it talks about, first of all, husbands, love your wives. And then it says, wives, submit to your husband. I don't know that he was offended. I'm not sure. He was questioning me a little bit about it. And I said, because it's God's word. And I said, I went on to read, and I read in the wedding as well. It says, submit to one another. But I said, if you really want to go back, let's read about the man's part first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up. Talk about submitting. All everybody wants to jump on is women submit, submit. I'm telling you, if we would do what the Word of God teaches us, you would have a good relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourself up completely for her. And ladies, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. See, we want to just read parts and bits and pieces and come to our own conclusions. Read the whole Word, and your relationship will be strong. What God says about financial stewardship in the Bible teaches us the best way to handle our money. What God says about salvation is true. What God says about our priorities is true. During the time of the Reformation, anybody alive during the Reformation? No, none of us. These reformers, and you have to understand, they're our predecessors. They wanted to affirm the truth, and they used two words to do it, sola scriptura. They wanted these two words, and it became shorthand, basically, to mean that the Bible alone is our rule and our guide. Everything we are and everything we're supposed to do is to be weighed and measured by the scriptures. That's what they believed. But in that day, it was controversial. Why? Well, because the Roman church has set up that scripture is authoritative, but also that church tradition is authoritative, and also that the Pope is authoritative. And reformers responded by saying, wait a minute, traditions come from men, and the Pope is but a man, and both of them are fallible. The only true standard we have that is unchanging is the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Now this morning, maybe you're offended by me having to be clear about that. But folks, we need to come and we need to know there is only one standard by which we measure our lives. And whether you like it or not, we have traditions. You go, we don't have any traditions. We're past that. Church, we are so traditional in everything we do. When we come here, we know exactly what to do when. It's just tradition. There's nothing right or wrong about it, but it cannot become the standard of measurement. You cannot go to another church and say, well, they didn't do it like we did it. That's not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. Always remember. Because I'm telling you, culturally, we are in a major culture shift in our society today, church. The church is trying to find its feet in this culture. And the waters keep shifting. It's like standing at the beach and you just kind of, the sand moves and you move with it. And we've got to know where we stand, that God's word alone is going to be our standard and our guide. Today, there are many people, though, who will nod their head and they'll go, yep, scripture alone. It's what I believe. But in reality, they want to rely on other things in conjunction with scripture, like the teachings of a particular church. Well, I like what they teach and how they teach it. If it's not the word of God, if it lines up with the word of God, okay. But don't get caught by methods. It's always got to come back to what the truth is, not the method, by sharing the truth. Maybe it's the insights or the claim of some leader out there of what he's seen. We're so easily swept up can I warn you what the scripture warns us today? Those people who talk about angels all the time and they're always talking about super spiritual things, the Bible says stay away from them. Church, I'm just telling you what the Word says. Because it's so easy to get caught up in what seems to be spiritual at the moment. It's not that God isn't moving in that, but that is not the experience, is not what I long for. It is the one who creates the experiences that I long for. Maybe it's the writings of an author. I love certain books. I love Max Lucado. I love his writings. He just has a way with the pen to me. But I will not stand here and say, read this book because I think it's good for you. My struggle is every author out there has their little soapbox. And all of a sudden, if I tell you, read that book, boy, that book's good. And you begin to read it, and there may be great nuggets in it, but all of a sudden you see something that may not quite line up the word, because I'm not sure any book lines up completely with the word of God. There's some good books out there. But church, I have to rely on one book that is completely true. Completely true. And all the others may be good. They may add some goodness to your life and some understanding and all of that. But I cannot rely on them alone. I can't rely on somebody's experience. Oh, God did this in my life. Church, I'm glad that God moves in people's lives. But the problem is we can fall into methodology. It's like the healings in the Bible. Jesus went and made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and then, you know, he's healed eventually. Well, I think we ought to heal everybody who's blind that way, right? So I'm going to get a mud bucket up here and see how you can fall into the methods. It was never about the method. It was about the healer. It was about listening and doing. And Jesus said, I only do and say what the Father tells me to do. The only reason he made mud that day was because the Father was telling him, I want you to make mud. I don't know who was around. I don't know the circumstances. We're not told that. But God was using that as an illustration in that moment. Because another moment, he just puts his hands on the guy and the guy can see. So we learn that we have to be careful not to get caught up in methods, personal experience. There is only one who is true, and there's only one truth he has given us, and that is the Word of God. There's only that testimony that we've been given. Everything else has to be measured by the standard that we have. Not only is God true, but God is faithful. God's faithfulness walks hand in hand with truth. It's his character. He is faithful to his word, his promises. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Hebrews 10:23 tells us this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. When we say that someone is faithful in a marriage, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that they're keeping their promise. They're keeping the covenant. They're going to be loyal. They're going to give themselves fully to the marriage. They're keeping their word. A faithful friend that you may have, that somebody you can count on. When you have a need, they're there. When they make a promise, they keep it. When you need some understanding, they're there to help provide it. But when we say that God is faithful, we are saying that we can depend on him. We can be sure that he will do what he says he will do. Here it is, very practical. God's faithful when you're in difficult circumstances. Let me read a passage from Lamentations. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is a great passage of Scripture. In fact, it's the one where we get one of our songs, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." You remember that one we sing? It comes from this passage, but I want you to know where it comes from. The book of Lamentations was Jeremiah's lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah wrote this book as he's walking along the rubble of the city. The walls have been destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem has been burnt down. The Babylonians have trekked across and ransacked the city, and they have killed many people. Imagine what it would be like to go back to your neighborhood this afternoon where maybe a tornado has swept through and everything's rubble. Imagine 9/11 when the Twin Towers fell and the people walking among the rubble of a city. This is what Jeremiah was experiencing. Can you imagine? In the midst of all the heartache, he spoke of God's faithfulness. Why? This was Jerusalem. This was the city you loved, the people you loved, and you let it get destroyed? God was faithful. In fact, Jeremiah affirms God's faithfulness. Why? Because first, God said he did what he said he would do. He told the people that if you do not repent and obey the word of the Lord, judgment is around the corner. And this act of judgment showed that God meant what he said. Church, we have a book called Revelation. It reveals what's going to happen in the end times. Thessalonians writes about it. Jesus tells us in Matthew's chapters 24 and 25 of this end times that is coming, church. God said it's going to happen. And I'm telling you, church, it's going to happen. You may not know when, the seasons, the times. You go, I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. And I'm not about to begin to try to declare to you when that's going to happen. But I'm telling you, God said judgment is coming on this earth. And only those who know Christ Jesus and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be saved. That is why your neighbors are so important. That's why your co-workers are so important. Because God's word is true. It's going to happen. People are going to burn in a lake of fire one day if they do not know Jesus. That's why our message is so important. That's why I come to church every week. To tell you, remind you of how important God's word is. And it's true, folks. But second, Jeremiah recognized that the Lord also kept a promise. He kept the promise because God said, I will leave a remnant. Jeremiah knew that the only reason there were any survivors at all after that destruction was because the Lord promised that he would preserve the nation. Every one of them deserved to be destroyed for their lack of faith. But they weren't all destroyed. Why? Because God kept some of them alive so he could keep the nation continuing. The remnant was not made up of people who deserved to be saved. They were saved because God had a promise, and for no other reason than God promised he would keep a remnant. When we're going through tough times, church, we need to remember these insights of Jeremiah. Even in the rubble and the destruction of everything around us, God remains faithful. He doesn't forget his promises. He'll provide for you. He'll stand with you. He'll give you the words that will hold you up strong. He is always working for our good. He loves you. God's commitment to every child remains undiminished, even though the circumstances may make us wonder. God is faithful. God's also faithful when you feel like you're drifting away. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life I'm like, Lord, where are you? I feel like I'm further from him than I've ever been. And listen to 1 Corinthians. For in him you have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God's faithful here in this passage. I like it when Paul writes, he will keep you strong until the end. It's not dependent on you and I. We strive to live in Christ. We want to develop spiritual disciplines, but our persistence in our faith is not only dependent on us, it's guaranteed by the Lord. He will keep us strong. Paul tells us in Philippians, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Though you feel like sometimes I'm drifting, I don't know where I'm at, I want you to know God is holding the rope. The Lord loves us, and at times he has to reel us in with that strong arm. But he doesn't want to let us go. Again, it isn't that there aren't times when we deserve to be let go. He could have let the rope go on me a long time ago. But it isn't like there aren't not, let me say it this way. It's not like there are times when we also make choices that offend God and hurt his character. On our own, there's not one of us who could hold the strength to be faithful. We can't do it. But even when we're not faithful to him, he is faithful to us. You may feel like you've strayed. You feel maybe embarrassed to return to the Lord. But I want you to know he has not deserted you. He has not written you off. He is waiting for you just to return. God is faithful when you face these temptations in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is, say it, faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What a great promise. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. There will never be a situation where you cannot remain faithful. That shocks us. I thought I can't be faithful. I can be faithful because he is faithful. There will never be a tempting situation that we have to give in to. We can never say, well, I didn't have a choice. When it comes to sin, I just have to give in. There is always a way to remain faithful. Maybe you're engaged in behavior that God calls wrong. And maybe you've been excusing that behavior by saying, I can't help it, I just have to do it. You blame nature, you blame circumstances, you blame the people around you. But the argument is the same in each case. You are claiming that you cannot obey God because you have no choice. But God's promise says there's always a choice. Perhaps you're in the heat of a tempting situation right now. Maybe it's a temptation becoming physically involved with someone you're not married to. Maybe it's to lie on some financial disclosure form. Maybe it's to have someone else punch in your time card so you can sleep a little later. Maybe it's to lie or shade the truth a little bit to protect yourself from some particular consequence. You may feel like the temptation is stronger than you are, But you can be faithful, church, no matter how overpowering the situation may be. God has provided a way out. Look for it. Listen to Him and take God's way. Young men, the Bible says, flee from the appearance of evil. And that's really for all of us. Young men, don't get caught in situations with women that will put you at odds. Get out of it. I work with my children all the time. It's not about them going out. Who are you going with? Where are you going to be? Why? Because I want to watch over their lives. People say, well, you might be a little bit too strict. I'm glad I'm strict. I think, church, I've got to stand upon God's word and watch over their lives because they don't have the wisdom. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I got a clue that, and they don't like me for this, but they're foolish. But they already know this because I've already told them that. And it's not that I'm all wise. I'm just like, what does the word say? How do I protect you? How do you protect yourself when those tempting times come? How do you get out of it? And church, you have a choice. Because you need to understand that God loves us and He's given us a choice to remain faithful. Because He's faithful to not put anything there you can't handle. He wouldn't do that to you. But God's faithful also when you do sin. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a precious promise. When we sin, He will forgive us. Notice a couple of things. When John writes this, he doesn't write, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins up to 100 sins. There is no limit on the promise. If you place your trust in Him for salvation and life, His promise is that He will always come, or He'll always welcome us home. He'll always forgive us. I know some of us need to hear this. Because you believe the promise is true some of the time. But there's some things you've done that you kind of wonder about. I really doubt God could really forgive everything. I mean, what about the sin that I really deeply hurt a person and they won't forgive me? What about the public sin that embarrassed me? Or the repeated sin I just can't get out of my life? God does forgive you. Even the awful sins. Even the sins that nobody else knows about. God forgives them because He promised. And He who has promised is faithful. There is a condition. An important condition. We have to confess our sin. We have to admit the wrong that we've done. And we must mean it. We must confess it to God. And upon our sincerity, say, God, I recognize it. Would you forgive me? He forgives. See, but you need to understand the promise is not a license to go out and sin. Oh, God will forgive you. Don't matter what you do. It's not a license to go out and sin, church. It is awareness for us. This promise doesn't mean I can go do whatever I want to do. The promise is that the true repentant child will always be welcomed home. I don't care how far you think you've gone. The child who is truly sorry for their sin will always be embraced by the Heavenly Father. I close with this morning. Two parts. Part one, maybe you found yourself and you say, I'm a sinner, and I recognize it today. And it's time for you to recognize it and confess it to the Lord. You know what His word, if He is true, and please, I apologize for this statement, but it's the best way I know how to put it. either God's word is completely true or none of it's true. I'm just kind of on this statement right now. Because, I mean, he either says it and he means it or what? It can't be somewhere in between. So if God said, I love the world so much that I sent my son to die for you, if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. What a promise. But it's your choice to recognize it and believe it. Because God's true. God's faithful. Will you let his truth and his faithfulness be enough this morning? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Nobody looking around. This morning, you know, I have said, whether it's the first time you've done this or maybe it's the millionth time that you said, God, forgive me. Why wouldn't I just trust him today? So if you want to put your trust in him today to forgive you of all your sins, no more shame, no more guilt, because he is going to forgive you. Would you just lift your hand right now and say, I'm one of those. I want to surrender this day. Yes, ma'am. Any others? Just lift your hand right back down again. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Is there any others? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I want to walk that way. I want to give it all. Quit being embarrassed by everything. Give it all. Would you pray with me this morning for these who have lifted their hands and maybe even for yourself? Maybe you still felt a little bit embarrassed. Church, it's time to get real about who we are. That we are just sinners saved by grace, walking in the forgiveness of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. And I believe that your word is true. I admit I have sinned. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. Make me clean. Take away the shame. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, it's really somewhat that simple. To find the forgiveness of the Lord. But then there's a walk, and this is challenge number two, church. God's faithful, God's true, but you're supposed to be his representative. You are his ambassador. You speak on his behalf. You say, well, there's no way I'll ever be really faithful and true. Church, I'm telling you, if you'll get into his word and you'll begin to follow wholeheartedly after God. See, the problem is, I just like church on Sundays. I just like God when I need him. See, our mentality is, when I need God, he'll be there. But did you realize that God needs you? God desires you. Wherever you go this week, I'm asking us, church, to become faithful. When you tell somebody, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to be there, I'm telling you, don't say it unless you mean it. Follow it up. Be faithful. Don't feel like, because it's a lie if you don't. I'm helping you. Somebody says, well, pray with me. You know what? I've got a lot of other things on my prayer list, but I tell you what, let's find somebody else who can, right? It's not that I don't want to, but maybe somebody else can just help more. Be honest. I hope I'll never tell you that, but if I do, I'll get other people to gather around you. Church, let's speak truth. You know why the world is so confused out there? They don't know what truth is anymore. There's no faithfulness, there's no truthfulness about anything that's going on. Because the world is deceived. But what if you walk out there today, in the restaurants, in your homes, wherever you go, you just be faithful. I still pray in the restaurants. I still pray out loud in the restaurants. I let my children pray in the restaurants. Let your little ones pray, because they don't care about the volume at which they pray. I'm like, at times Addison's like, I'll pray. He's like, Jesus. Oh, yeah. I'm like, pray for a whole restaurant, son. Go ahead. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Honestly, church, when I hear it, there are times I'm like, oh, everybody's going to know. But I'm church. I'm going to be faithful in this thing. Sweetheart, I'm going to be faithful to you. I have been, and I will continue to be. Why? Because I love you, but I honor God more. Because I made a vow. And I know things will come, and things have, to try to shake it. But we have found Christ to be our foundation. Children, I'm going to be faithful to your mom. Why? Because I want to set an example as God sets an example. I won't always do it perfectly, but I'm going to try hard. Church, it's my commitment to you. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to keep telling you the truth. Because I know there'll come a day, and this saddens me, but even those who know the truth are going to be deceived. That's why you got to stay close to the one who is faithful and true. You say, well, this sounds like the same old message. It really is the same old message over and over. God is God. Get your eyes on Him. Remember Him. We remembered Him this morning this way. Don't forget it when you leave today. We'll do it again in another month. But you can walk it. You can have communion at home. You can pull out Kool-Aid. It doesn't matter. I'm not joking about it. It's the remembrance, not the symbols. So church, would you be faithful? Be truthful. I'm going to watch over you. If I hear of you lying, I'm going to come to you. If I hear of you being unfaithful, I'm going to come to you. Church, we've got to kind of get real about this thing. In some ways, I apologize for what the church has gone through over the last 20 years. Sin has crept in. It's time, church, to know God. And when I know Him, I'll love people. When I know Him, I'll serve Him. So, church, I have three more messages on this knowing. Let me tell you where I'm going. I'm going to let you go. I have three more messages. We're going to wrap this up the first week of October. My message on that day is going to be God is love. Is that not the premise of the verse? But those who do not love Him, don't know Him, don't love, because God is love. We need to understand that. October, because we know Him, I'm going to spend 1 month training you how to reach people. And then November is going to be an evangelistic month. All four Sundays are going to have something specific, and I'm going to tell you what those are ahead of time, because I'm going to ask you to bring your friends to church because you know God and because you want them to know God. So we're going to have 4 weeks of different things that are taking place that you need to pray about, because that one may fit your friendship and level better than another one. And I understand that. You might need to bring somebody every week. The church, it's time for us to not just take the message into here, but take the message out there. But I'm not going to have you ill-equipped. You're going to know God. You're going to know what His purpose is. And then we're going to act upon that purpose. In December, we're going to talk about the Savior who came. It's going to be a great, great fall. But I want you to know where we're going. So, Pastor Matt's already done the banner for October. It's His Word in our world. And then we're going to put it into action. Amen? Would you be faithful, though, with it? Say, well, that's pastor's idea. Let him invite his neighbors. I'll invite my neighbors. It will not be the easiest thing. I have a heathen living behind me and a Zoroastrian living beside me. The Zoroastrian, their faith is everything saves you. Don't matter. Just believe in something. It's a hard, but you know what? That family's been here at our Hallelujah nights. They come. So church, all I know is to keep reaching out. Keep being faithful and true. Because God is. All right, Lord. We surrender. Use us this week. Lord, for those who surrendered their lives today, maybe for a first or, Lord, a hundredth time. God, I pray that You help them and secure them in their decision today like never before. God, that when the temptation comes against this church, God, I pray You will help us quickly see how to escape from it. Lord, I ask You to watch over us. Lord, we're in training. So God, we need You here during this season so carefully watching us. And then God, when we step out, God, I pray You give us boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a Jesus-filled week.